sought to lay hands on him at that very hour. For they perceived that he had told this parable against them, but they feared the people. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be sincere, that they might catch him in something he said, so as to deliver him up to the authority and the jurisdiction of the governor. So they asked him, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly, and show no partiality, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not?" But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, "Show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have?" They said, "Caesar's." He said to them, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they were not able in the presence of the people to catch him in what he said, but marveling at his answer, they became silent. The grass withers and the flowers fade. The word of God endures forever.
You know, we have here what even non-believers can quote, "Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's." And that is used in all kinds and manners of ways that are in no way related to the gospel that we just read. But the chief priests here, we see that they're trying their hardest catch Jesus in something that would give them an excuse to have him taken care of. So they sent some spies into him, and they asked a question. "Isn't it right to pay tribute?" So they thought, man, this is a perfect question. Because if Jesus answers, "No, it's not right to pay taxes," well, then we got him on treason, right? But if he says, "Yeah, you got to pay your taxes, that's the thing to do," well, then people are going to say, "What? Come on, you're talking about the kingdom of heaven, and you're telling us to pay taxes?" So the people would abandon him. So they thought, the chief priests, they thought they had the perfect way of getting him. Of course, that didn't work out for them, did it? So they had not only the chief priests and scribes, but they had others coming in to hear the answer that Jesus would give them. They have witnesses. Mark tells us in his account of this event that there were Herodians present. Now, these were the members of the Jewish party that was sympathetic to Rome. So, if they answered, don't pay taxes, these Herodians who were sympathetic to Rome, they'd have the opportunity to seize him. So Jesus answers the only way that he could without any kind of charges being brought against him. "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." But first, we have to look at the context here. And it's really amusing because these chief priests and scribes and the Herodians and other witnesses are here. And what do they do? "Good teacher." Luke says, so they ask him, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly. You show no partiality, but truly teach the way of God."
teach the way of God, and yet they want to kill him. You have the rulers, you have the priests trying to trip Jesus up. And then they say, he's a good teacher. We know that you show no partiality. You don't look at people's. In the Greek, it translates, you don't look at people's faces. In other words, you don't see poor people or rich people. You don't see Pharisees or Sadducees. You don't see black or white. You show no partiality. So the first thing they do is they say, I'm a teacher. Now, there's nothing wrong with them calling Jesus teacher, because that's what he was doing. He was teaching in the synagogues, he was teaching at the temple, he was teaching wherever he could. And even Jesus himself says, you call me teacher and Lord, and right you are, that's all I am. Teacher and good teacher. And you can't imagine why, if he is such a good teacher, why aren't they listening to him? If Jesus was such a great teacher, you have to ask two questions. Why didn't they listen to him? And what was he teaching that they were afraid of? In the past few weeks, we've been seeing how Jesus has been confronting the members of the Sanhedrin, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. And he's been telling parables and stories that confront them right in their face. It's very obvious that they knew what was going on. So they're trying now, angry, trying to trip Jesus up, getting him to say something, anything that would cause the crowds to turn on him. They're trying to get something that even Rome would object to. So they come to him and call him a good teacher. And they come with all this flattery on their lips. But Paul talks about this in Romans 16. He says, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. These chief priests and scribes and the Pharisees and the Herodians, they had their own appetites. They had their appetite for power. They had their appetite for prestige, for respect, for all these things. And Jesus was basically tearing down the system and saying, no, you are all equal in God's eyes. But they flatter him to tell him, oh yeah, you're a good teacher. You truly preach the way and teach the way of God. No problem there. How would they believe? Psalm 5, verse 9 says, for there is no truth in their mouth. Their innermost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. They flatter Jesus with all kinds of words of respect, as the psalm says, but their throats are nothing but open graves. There's only deceit in them. Their only goal is destruction and death. But even in their lies and their deception and their hatred, they tell the truth. They tell the truth. They said, you truly teach the way of God. But they hate him for it. Why wouldn't they listen to him? They for 3 years, they've been trying to catch him in preaching or teaching some sort of heresy or some sort of false gospel. Why did they listen to him? Then you have to remember, sometimes God hardens hearts. Sometimes God closes ears and shuts off hearts. He did this with the Egyptians as Israelites were in captivity. He hardened the heart of Pharaoh. He hardened the hearts of the nations that came against Israel as they were moving into the promised land in the book of Joshua. And while God does sometimes do that in hardening the hearts, what he does more often is he removes his hand from you. And he allows you to be as bad, as evil, as corrupt, and as hard as you want to be. God, in his mercy, gives a common grace to all people. And that common grace is that grace that constrains us from being as wicked and evil as possible. But sometimes God removes that from us and removes that from certain people for his glory, for his purposes. He did that to Pharaoh, hardened his heart, right? So that
Pharaoh would continually make it harder and harder for the Israelites to leave. And that showed God's glory in getting them from that nation. God hardened the nations of as the Israelites were going in. So what? So that God can show that just a few men can defeat a whole army. God hardens his heart for his glory, for his purposes. Now, in today's world, we see that more, like I said, in the removing of common grace. That people get to be what they want to be. In Romans chapter 1, Paul tells us that God gave them up. Sinners, to the lust of their hearts, to dishonorable passions, and to the debased mind. Three times Paul tells us he gave them up. A couple of weeks ago, we saw that Jesus refused to answer a question that was posed to him. Jesus gave up on them, trying to teach them because of their hearts. This week, these wicked inquirers had been given up to their own debased minds. That even though with their words, they acknowledged that Jesus was teaching the way of God, their hard hearts still wanted to kill him. They recognized that Jesus was teaching properly. Jesus taught about forgiveness. He taught about loving each other and loving your neighbors. He taught about obeying the commandments. Radical stuff, eh? He taught about the kingdom of God. Hardly counter-revolutionary ideas. He was teaching straight out of the Torah and the prophets. Nothing
outside of those words. Only he did it with authority. But they hated him for telling the truth. Because they were teaching a lie. They were teaching ritual. They were teaching a sacramentalism. They were teaching the going through the motions rather than repenting and turning towards God. They were teaching that, yeah, if you just bring us an animal, your sins are forgiven. You don't have to repent, just bring us an animal. But Jesus was teaching the true repentance, that you have to have a change of heart, that you have to feel contrition for your sins. That is what Jesus was teaching. And even though they acknowledged he was teaching rightly, they would not listen. So they go through, and then they come to this idea. Okay, we're gonna talk about taxes now. He says, is it right to pay taxes? Or as they say, tribute to Caesar. But in verse 23 he says, but he perceived their craftiness. In Matthew's gospel, it's called malice. In Mark's gospel, it's called hypocrisy. But Jesus answered their question with an illustration. He says, give me a denarius. Whose image, whose inscription is on this coin? He says, Caesar's. He says, then, render unto Caesar what's Caesar's. Render unto God what is God. And we have to think, what are the things that we as Christians owe Caesar? The Bible is not silent on this. The Bible tells us exactly what we owe Caesar. In Romans chapter 13, verses 5 through 7. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Paul doesn't say only if the leader is a Christian. He doesn't make that qualification at all. He says, all authority is by God's hand. So Jesus, in his response, is affirming the idea of paying taxes to Caesar, as does Paul. And then earlier in chapter 13, Paul writes, everyone must submit to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist are instituted by God. So then, the one who resists the authority is opposing God's command, and those who oppose it will bring judgment on themselves. God has set up the authority of a civil government. And we are to support that civil government by paying our taxes. Now, I'm sure that in first century Israel, that the taxes imposed by the Romans were far more harsh than what we are experiencing. But even then, here Jesus says, you should pay. Supposed to pay our taxes, but as Paul says that we are to submit to the government authorities, but there is a,
we have to look at that is being part of being a citizen. Now, even though we are exiles in a foreign land, so to speak, we have to heed the words of Jeremiah. Jeremiah says in chapter 29, verse 7, he says, "But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in it, its welfare, you will find your welfare." Seek the benefits of the city where you live. If things go well for your city, things are going to go well for you. We are to make the best of where we are. That's what Jeremiah's whole idea was. Yeah, you're outcasts, you're exiles. Make the best of what you have. A real home is coming. Not here yet, but it is coming. But for now, just like the Jews, we're exiles in a strange land, and we are to seek the best for this land. That means having to support the nation through our taxes so that it benefits all. But Paul also says that we are supposed to respect and honor those who are due respect and honor. And this is the hard part, right? We see our government leaders hardly worth respect or honor. We see what they are doing to the nation that is contrary to God's word and God's will. And it's easy to criticize and mock. But if we believe God's word, that all in office are put there by his authority, then we are bound to respect and honor those who are us. We're not only to respect those who we think are doing right, but also all who are in charge. I'm sure that Paul didn't think that the Romans were doing right or doing a great job of governing as God would want it. But he obeyed, and nowhere do we see him disparaging any citizen here. So in rendering unto Caesar what is Caesar's, we must obey the word of God and render unto him taxes, respect, and honor due him. But then Jesus goes and says, and render unto God what is God's. So we have to ask, what are we to render unto God? The first thing that we need to understand is, it's all God's. Everything. There is not one thing that we have, not one ability that we have, that is not given to us by God. So when we render unto God, we're just giving back what he gave us. What he has done for us by removing the penalty of sin through his son Jesus. Jesus paid that tremendous debt that we owe because of our sin. We were the ones that deserved the beatings and the cross. We deserved the sentence of death for the willful, sinful nature that caused us to rebel against the holy God. But because of what Jesus has done, we are no longer liable for the penalty of sin. We now have the ability to obey the commandments. Though even so, we continually fall short of his command. Besides the life that we have in Christ, we also have to acknowledge all the other things that we get from God as his children. We get the Holy Spirit to guide us, to comfort us.
we get his his revelation through his word.
You know, that's a good word on paper, but really hard to say. And we get the spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us for the benefit of the church. We cannot forget that everything that we have comes from his good and gracious hand. Our food, our homes, our cars, everything is from him. So then, we want to be open. Again, we have to go to God's word. He tells us what's true. And he does this to David. He says, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? First of all, David's acknowledging all the benefits that God has given him, right? And he says, I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people.
We owe God everything. Everything that we have, everything that we are, we owe him what is due him. We saw how Paul tells us that we owe our leaders honor and respect. So if secular leaders are owed honor and respect, how much more than the King of the universe, the creator of all things, to honor and respect him? This is our worship of him. Worship is more than just singing songs of praise. Worship is a lifestyle. It is giving back to him what he has put in your heart. How do we do that? Prayer is worship. Now, if we think back just to the Lord's Prayer, what's the very first petition of the Lord's Prayer?
Hallowed be thy name. Praise to God, first and foremost. That is the first thing that you do in prayer. And then we come to the idea of submission. And Paul talks about submission, right? He says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done.
That is when we know that we are in Christ.
When we can say, thy will be done. Because the Holy Spirit has opened our hearts to make that acknowledgement. To be able to say, yeah, Lord, it's not my will anymore. You've got it in control. I just surrender to you. I'm full submission to what your plans are for me. In the Lord's Prayer, the other thing that we own is forgiveness. Now, so, well, first of all, yeah. He says, we say in our prayer, forgive us our debts, and in the second part, as we forgive our debtors. In other words, God forgave us. He's given us this huge gift of forgiveness, and we owe it to him to share that with people who have offended us. To say, I forgive you. And also to ask for forgiveness. One of the hardest things to do is first acknowledge that you messed up, right? And that it was your fault. And you go to somebody and say, I'm truly sorry. And most people stop right there, right? Most people say, I'm sorry. The second part of that is crucial. Will you forgive me? Will you forgive me? Because that is more than just an acknowledgement that you messed up, that you injured. It's acknowledging that you need that forgiveness.
action of our salvation. That we obey God. This is a proof of our love for Him. And realizing that He is Lord. John 14 and 15 says, If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Obedience is our reaction and our outpouring of love to God. We owe God our love, but then we also owe God our love for others. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. If you have been born of God and you know God, you will love your neighbor as yourself. We can go on enumerating all the things that we owe God. And we would have pop-up chicken dried out and the cookies stale by the time we got done with that. Because we do owe God everything. Because He has given us everything. So Jesus, again, staying off of another verbal assault on Him by these flatterers, gives an answer to their question and to ours about who and what is owed to whom. Jesus tells us to render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. And we see this as a clear and simple answer until we start to think about what is Caesar's and what's God's. Thankfully, we have all the answers in His Word. He has told us what we owe to whom. We owe Caesar our taxes, our honor, and our respect. And we owe God everything. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around how much and we don't think about it because it's so easy to accept. It's so easy to receive everything or think, wow, I really worked hard, so I deserve this. Or I worked hard, so I earned this. Well, when we see that you did nothing to take your next breath, then you come to realize, God gives you everything. Amen. This is the lifestyle that we as believers are to live. We need to live in obedience in the two great commandments and do it with our whole heart. That's the hard part, right? It's your whole heart. Paul writes in Colossians 2, he says, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught. And then Paul says, abounding.